Pray for them. 1 John chapter number 5. I love this chapter in 1 John. If you had to subtitle this chapter, I would call it the chapter of assurances. In this chapter over and over again, and we're going to look at a few things in this chapter, five things that God wants us to know. Five times in this chapter, he says, we know. We know. And when God puts in the word of God, we know, then we need to pay attention because it's something that we have the assurance and the confidence because God has told us it's so. Isn't it great to know that when you read the word of God, there never has to be any doubt? That there never has to be any question? That you can just by faith believe what God has said because we know it's to be true? There's so many things today that people claim are true or sound true or appear to be true, but there's only one thing that is true, and that's the word of God, God himself. And so as we go through this, I remember when I first got saved, and one of the verses, I remember a few months in to, as a lot of Christians go through this, when first got saved, you start to question. And for me, it was like a continual thing month after month. I think it was driving people crazy. But I remember thinking, oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that last month. I didn't know that when I got saved. Do I need to get saved again? And I would learn something new, and then I think, do I need to get saved again? I didn't really understand that. And over again, they took me to this chapter and to one particular verse, and that is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That verse provided such comfort to my soul and such comfort to know that, when the devil rears his ugly head and says, oh, you're not really saved. Look what you just did. You know what I remind him? That we may know that we have eternal life. And that's a good thing. And this chapter is just full of promises from God just like that to give us assurance about certain things. So let's look through this, and we're going to go through the chapter. The first one we see is in verse number 2. Let's read in verse number 1. Let's start there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The first thing I see is that we can know is that we have been adopted into the family of God. What a great promise. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn our way to be a child of God, but God, through his grace and his mercy and his love, adopted us into the family of God. We're adopted. We're a child of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. In verse 2, the first thing we see is that we will love God if we are a child of God. At the end of verse 1, he says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If we have a problem in our relationship with God, the problem is not with God, it's with us. Because the Bible tells us, listen, if we're a child of God, if we're adopted into the family of God, we will love God. Do we love God tonight? Do you love everything God has done for you? It's exciting. You say, well, a pastor has said it from the pulpit, and I always laugh. He gets excited when he preaches, and I don't do the running around thing, by the way, so I'll leave that to pastor. I get hurt enough as it is, all right? So I try and avoid my emotions up here, just kind of pacing around. But listen, you can be excited. Why? Why can we be excited? Is it a show? Is it something we put on? No. You know what? It's genuine excitement. Why? Because of what God has done for us. Because of what God has done for us. If nothing else, if God did nothing else but send Jesus Christ to die for us, that should be enough to get us excited. But you know what? He's done so much more. He's done so much more. You know what? He didn't save us and say, okay, I'm done with you. No. He just began to start working with us. Think about the things, though, if we've been saved for any amount of time, the things that God has done, the path that God has taken you down. And I often think, God has taken us down such a glorious path in our life. And I wonder, if I hadn't have made some dumb choices along the way or, turned from God at different times or whatever, how much more that glorious that path would be. And yet, in spite of that, God blesses us. He chooses to bless us. He chooses to guide us and to use us. There's a whole boatload of people over there serving in Awana today. God is using them. He desires to use us. in whatever. Listen, we have a whole staff of teachers here and workers, and a lot of people here do a lot of different things. God chooses to use us. He's blessing us. I can't tell you the number of blessings that I've experienced just from serving God. So what blessings? See, when you talk to the world, people think that the blessings come in some kind of physical thing that you can see. Either it's monetary or material. That's not the blessings. The blessings is looking in someone's face as they weep and cry out to God and accept Him as Savior. The blessing is seeing somebody surrender their life to Christ and saying, Lord, whatever you will, I'll do it. My wife and I came across a picture, it was about 3 years ago. It was a picture that we had just taken at a youth group activity. And it was five guys that were in the group at the time. It was my son Michael, my son Tom, Andrew Umberger, Josh Fankart, and Nick, Pastor Nick. And I thought to myself, every one of those young men is serving the Lord somewhere. And I just started crying because I thought to myself, what a blessing that I was even able to take that picture and to be able to know them and to be a part of their lives. Praise the Lord. That's the blessing. You can't put a value on that. If we are a child of God, we need to love God. God's blessed us in so many ways. But we will also love the brethren if we're a child of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. Listen, there's too many things and too much, you know, bickering and this, that, and the other thing, and you didn't paint the walls the right color, and it's all nonsense. It's all foolishness. It doesn't matter at all. You know what matters? That the devil is having a field day when Christians are at each other's throats. The devil sits back and he says, all I got to do is stir the pot a little bit, and I'm just going to sit back and watch what happens. And then the pride takes over. Pride takes over, and then you know what happens. Oh, you won't to me. Oh, no, you don't. I know, I've been there. I've shared with you before. Listen, I don't like getting cut off on the road. I wish I could tell you that my first reaction is to ease off the brake and say a quick prayer. It always isn't that way, and it's wrong. Because you know what? Very quickly we get in the flesh. And then when we stop and look back, we think, oh, you know, I shouldn't have done that, man. I'm really sorry about it, but guess what? The damage has been done a lot of times. And the Bible tells us, listen, if we're a child of God, we need to love one another. We need to love one another. Why? Why? That person isn't even really nice. Listen, why do we love the brethren? Why do we love the brethren? Not because of anything other than our common new birth in Christ. Listen, we're all who are in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need to love one another. Because when we don't, the devil's having a field day. Anything other than loving indicates there's a heart problem. There's something going on. Now listen, I understand. I had a brother, I had a sister. I'd like to sit here and tell you that, man, we got along just great when we weren't trying to kill each other. And I get it. But you know what? It's one of those, like, kind of, I don't want to say love-hate, but it's one of those relationships that the only person who can argue with your brother or your sister or fight with them is you. Because if anybody else steps in, look out. And that's kind of, listen, we need to have that mentality. Listen, we're not always going to agree with each other on every little thing, but we need to love each other. And sometimes you read some of the things that go on in Christianity, people, you know, backbiting and sniping at each other, hateful things that are being said. You read it, and it gets plastered in the newspapers. You hear about this thing. Oh, this one, yeah, well, you know what? His doctrinal position isn't 100% lined up with mine. And, you know, they start church at 5:30 instead of 6. How dare they? Listen, and to what end? To what end? Is this bringing glory to Christ? The Bible says, listen, we need to love the brethren. We need to love the brethren. We will demonstrate our love through our actions. The Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, and here it is, and keep His commandments. By keeping His commandments, we will demonstrate our love for God. Look what he says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He repeats it. And his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means burdensome. It means burdensome. You know what he's saying? He's saying his commandments, God's commandments, are not a burden. Why is it that whenever we read something or someone tells us, hey, you know what the word of God says? We feel like the weight of the world just got put on our shoulders. And God is saying, no, they're not burdensome. They're not burdensome at all. We are to keep his commandments. Why? Because we love God. Because we love God. You know, I look at it this way. It's kind of like the Bible's kind of like an instruction manual. Look at it this way. If you follow the instructions, things are great. You ever try and put something together without the instructions? How'd that work out? Listen, I can tell you from personal experience, I spent many, many Christmas Eves putting toys together with more parts than were humanly necessary, okay? And I just remember this one year, I was putting something together. My wife would remember. I don't know if it was a basket, like a basketball basket, or it was like a big wheel. I can't really remember. All I know is I opened the box, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be easy, three parts. All of a sudden, I open up this bag, and there's screws and bolts and this, that, and the other thing. And it's one of those toys that some of the parts, it's like those play school things. You have to snap the plastic pieces together. So I'm thinking, it didn't have instructions. I'm thinking, okay, how hard can this be? There's a picture on the box. I know what it's supposed to look like. I can pretty much figure out. I'm a fairly intelligent person. I can figure out where these other pieces go, and I'll take care of it. So I start to put this thing together, and I get through most of it. I get to the end, and I got a couple of extra parts left over. And so I'm thinking, all right, sometimes they ship extras just in case you lose one. So that's how I convinced myself for a few minutes. And I'm looking at this thing, and my wife is looking at me kind of skeptical because I could just picture one of my kids using this thing and wheels falling off or basket falling over, whatever it was. And all of a sudden, I realize what the problem is. And it was in, like, step two that I forgot to put something. The problem is you can't just go back to step two. You have to undo everything to get back to where you needed to put those parts. So I'm looking at this thing and had a holy fit for myself and got some more coffee or something. And then I said, all right, we'll do this. Now, if you've ever put one of these toys together and you snap the parts together, it's impossible. You have to be Hercules to take this off. It was probably the most frustrating 2 hours of my life. And I thought to myself, I just should have used the instruction manual. You know, that's what we do in our life when we avoid using the Word of God. And when we stop reading the Word of God, we say, I got this. I know what a Christian's supposed to look like. I can do this without God's instructions. And guess what happens? We frustrate ourselves. We don't get the result we anticipated. And at the end of the day, we figure out that the best way to have done this was to have done it God's way. God's commandments are not grievous. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. So we've been adopted into the family of God. The next time we see this, we know, is down in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, or in verse 15, I should say. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Second thing is we have an audience with the Lord. Isn't that an awesome thought? I love that song we sang tonight, I Must Tell Jesus. Because we really need to take our petitions and our requests to Christ. And guess what? He hears them, all of them. It says in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God hears our prayers. Letter A is, he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. In Proverbs 15:29, the Bible says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Psalm 66:18, we know the verse, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what does that mean? Hey, listen, if we're walking righteously and holy with the Lord, he hears our petitions. He hears our requests. He hears our prayer. Listen, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer in a little bit here. And we need to make sure that our hearts are right before God. Our hearts need to be right before the Lord. Oh, he hears us. But we can't be living worldly lives on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then come to church Wednesday night and say, okay, Lord, here I am. And I don't understand. God doesn't hear me. Listen, God desires to bless us, and he will hear our petitions. But the Bible says the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the believing. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, that does not mean, whatsoever ye ask, does not mean that we will receive everything we ask for. That is not what that means. What that means is that we need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. There's a difference. But there are many people who believe, hey, that I'll just ask God for anything. What do they call that? Bellhop Christianity. Bing, Lord, I need something. Keep ringing the bell. And then God doesn't answer. And you're like, well, see? That's not what that means. We need to ask, first and foremost, we need to ask, and we need to ask believing, but we need to ask according to the will of God. You know why many prayers fail? Because they're never asked. Whatsoever ye ask. The Bible tells us, listen, we don't ask and we don't receive. And again, that doesn't mean that, you know, want an upgrade on our Jeep or our truck or our sports car. Lord, I really want a convertible. No, that's not what that means. Now, the Lord may bless us with a convertible, but that's not what that verse means. What that means is God wants us to take everything to him in prayer. Everything to him in prayer. Yeah, but this is minor. God cares. God cares. You know, the sweetest prayers are the prayer of a young child who doesn't think that his prayer is too insignificant. To that young child, that prayer in his heart is the most important thing in the world. They don't rate the prayers. They don't rate the requests. They just know, oh man, I really need this. And they'll pray, oh, sincerely, wholeheartedly, for whatever that thing is. And as parents and grandparents, may that be our desire, that our children would pray that way. And then when God answers their prayer, they see God working. You can't replace that. That's a blessing that you can never put a value on. But we need to first say those prayers. And we need to pray according to his will. What does that mean? That means we need to, our thoughts need to be lined up with those of Christ. Though our thoughts need to be lined up with those of Christ. So how do we know if we're praying in the will? Well, look what it says in John 15:7. The Bible says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now this is the passage of scripture where Christ is talking about being the true vine and how we need to abide in him and he abides in us. We need to be grafted together with Christ. Christ needs to be our whole dependence. You know, that branch can do nothing apart from that vine. But when it's grafted and it's on that vine, it can grow because of the true vine. And as we're walking with Christ and we're depending on Christ and we're living for Christ and he's our all in all, guess what starts to happen? We know more clearly what the will of God is. And now we know what we need to pray for. And we know what we need to pray for. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible also talks about this matter of, you know, having our will and God's will together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, we then, here it is, as workers together with him. That right there tells us, you know what? God and us working together. God desires to work with us, to work through us. We can do nothing apart from Christ. But when we work, we are workers together. So, I mean, if you ever had to work with somebody or partner with somebody, I always love when you know, kids go to camp and they always have these exercises where they have the kids do these games and they have them partner together. And it's a twofold thing. One, it's pretty funny to watch when they have to do like, you know, the three-legged race. and they tie their ankles together. It's amazing. The kids that do the best are not the fastest, the most athletic. Who is it? The ones that work together. You can get kids who are really athletic. They don't work together. They're fighting. They're falling over each other. It's an exercise in, you know, having some fun, but it also teaches the value of working together. And when we work together with God, when we are a worker together with God, we need to be in agreement with what God wants done. If we're fighting against the will of God and we're fighting against the thing that God wants to do, what kind of success will we have? You ever have to partner with somebody at your job and you know, the boss said, this is what I want done, and you knew what needed to be done, and the other person had a really different idea of what needed to be done? You ever have to work with someone like that? That's hard. That's hard because you're completely polar opposites as far as what, how to get to where you need to get to. The Bible says we're workers together with Him. So we need to pray according to the will of God. We can pray and expect God to work as we pray what? The promises of God. You say, well, how do I know what the will of God is? Hey, read through the Bible and pray the promises of God. If God promises to bless you in a certain area, or God promises to do something for us, pray the promises of God. Listen, if He's promised it, do you think He won't fulfill it? See, oftentimes our prayers are more centered on self than they are on God. We can pray and expect God to work as we pray the promises of God. Well, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people say, and people here in church, they prayed. I went out today, I'm thinking of one particular person, probably now going back 2 years. I'll never forget this. We were out flyer blitzing and soul winning on a Saturday, and I was with this particular person, and he said to me, he says, you know, I got up this morning, I really had a burden just to have someone that I can talk to, not just hand a flyer, but I wanted to be able to witness to them. I wanted to be able to have an opportunity to lead them to the Lord, lead someone to the Lord. That's what he told me. And then we kind of split and started walking around the neighborhood. He calls me on my phone 35 minutes later. He goes, the first door I knocked on, the guy says, you know, I've been questioning what I believe. 35 minutes he sat there, he prayed with the guy, and he led him to the Lord. The guy who was talking to me, he was weeping. He said, God answered that prayer on the first door. Listen, God can do that. God desires to do that, but are we praying according to the will of God? Let's move on. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Number three, we have the ability to live holy. I know that seems like a far-reaching concept in today's day and age, in the wicked world that we live in, and every day that goes by, things are getting more and more wicked. But can I tell you that God has enabled us to live holy lives? You say, well, how is that even possible? Well, first and foremost, because we are in Christ Jesus. First point is righteousness comes only to those who are in Christ. According, if you turn back a page or two in 1 John 2, verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we can't be righteous apart from Christ. There are people who are seeking their own righteousness. There are people who are seeking heaven through their own righteousness. But can I tell you, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And the righteousness that we have is the righteousness that we have because of what Christ did for us, because there is nothing good in us. But because of his love for us, we can put on the righteousness of Christ, and we can live holy. You know, it's not our ability to do right, but we put on the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes I think we forget, you know, when we get saved, it's all about what Christ did. It's salvation by faith in because of the grace of God in our lives. But when we get saved, all of a sudden, it becomes about what we can do. You know, we got to get involved. Listen, I think it's great to be involved in ministries. Believe me, I like to be busy. I love to be busy. I was just talking to Len. I can't sit around. I got to be busy, busy, busy. I like doing. But it's not about what I can do. It's not about what any of us can do. It's what God in Christ can do through us as we are surrendered wholly to him. Because see, when we have our will and we could say, well, look, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this, what ends up happening is we leave God out of it. And then it becomes more about our ability instead of God's glory through us. Righteousness comes only to those who are in Christ. The other point, letter B, is we don't have to give in to sin. It says, we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, this does not mean that we are going to be without sin when we get saved. Okay? That's not what that means. The present tense of this verb indicates that this is talking about a continual, habitual life of trying not to sin, of not getting involved in the same things over and over and over and over again. Now, we know Romans chapter 7 talks about the battle that Paul had between the flesh and the spirit and wanting to do right and sometimes failing. And the things he knew he shouldn't do, those are the things he did and the constant struggle that he had. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we don't have to give in to those temptations. Why? Because Christ won the victory for us. We can live victoriously. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 6, 1 John 3:6, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither have known him. Again, this is talking about a continual living, a continual, keep doing the same things over and over and over and over again. There is a battle. You know, before we got saved, there was no battle. Sin reigned and did whatever it wanted to do, and we didn't care. When we got saved, all of a sudden, the struggle. I remember telling somebody at my job who was a Christian, and it was funny. I worked in a department with five people, two of which were Christians. And after my wife and I got saved, I remember coming in to work and telling them, and one of the guys that I work with is the one who led me to the Lord. And this woman who worked there, she was also a Christian. She said, so, you know, she was just trying to. I said, well, what did I say? I said something like, well, the hard part's over. I think that's what I said. And she just kind of smiled. She said, no. She said, now the struggle begins. I kind of looked. I said, I didn't know, but she didn't say much more. I guess she figured, well, he's excited to be a Christian. I'm not going to burst that balloon. But it took me a while to realize what she meant. And the reality is, listen, before we were saved, we didn't care. Now that the Bible says that we put on the new man, now the battle starts. Because that flesh wants to rear its ugly head up all the time and say, yeah, you know you really enjoy doing that. Oh, come on, you know, I was, where was I the other day? I think it was in Walmart. And there was a song, and I found myself humming it. I didn't even realize I was doing it. And I stopped myself. I was in the aisle looking at something, and I honestly didn't even know, and I was humming it, and I was like, wow. And I got out to the car, and I told my wife, I said, they had the song in the car and in the Walmart, and I was humming it. I didn't realize I was doing it. I said, you know what my first thought was? I used to like that song. And then I thought to myself, wow. That instant, that quickly it happens. Listen, the flesh is saying, oh, come on, what's the harm in listening to it? There isn't any harm. You could do it. And the spirit that dwells within us is saying, no. And that's the battle. That's the battle. But listen, we have the ability to live holy. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We need to keep ourselves pure. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Psalm 18:23 says, I was also upright before him and I kept myself from mine iniquity. David understood, listen, God, strengthen me. Keep me from these iniquities. Please, we need to cry out to God. Listen, for every one of us, it's different, isn't it? The things that tempt one of us may not tempt somebody else, but we all struggle. But we don't have to give in to those struggles. We don't have to give in to those temptations. Why? Because we have the victory through Christ Jesus. Letter C, we have a special protection as a child of God. You know, I was reading this, and at the end of verse 18, it says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That word touch or toucheth there means to grasp or to lay a hold of. You know what the verse is saying? That sin, the wicked one, can no longer grab a hold of you. Why? Because we have special protection from Christ. He protects us. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now new creatures. We don't have to give in to that temptation. So that sin can't get a hold of us unless we allow it to reign in our lives. So we have the ability to live holy. Number four, we have assurance of who we are in the Lord. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We have the assurance of who we are in the Lord. Letter A, we are victorious. We are victorious. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. You know, we don't have to live defeated, downtrodden, beat up. We can be victorious. We can be victorious. Why? Because, listen, first of all, the things that happen in this world, we're just pilgrims passing on through. Our hope is not in the things of this world or in this world. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is that one day we're going to be face to face with our Savior. That one day, we're going to be living for all eternity in heaven. So our hope is not in this world, in this earth, in the things of this world, in our abilities. Our hope is in none of those things. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's in Romans chapter 8. And verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. No condemnation. Can you imagine that? I mean, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, if it wasn't for what Christ did for us, and all of a sudden the whole litany of things we'd done in our life were written down, and all the good things we had done, what would happen? Ooh. Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. These good things, now let's look at these things. Ouch. But guess what? There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because of me? No, because of Christ. Because of Christ. We are victorious. Letter B, we are set apart. We are set apart. Number one, positionally. Positionally, we are set apart. Listen, our eternal destiny home was a pit in hell. Till Christ came, reached down his hand, and saved us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Every time I think of that, when I read through that passage, I'm overwhelmed. You know why? Because we don't deserve any of it. The love that Jesus Christ bestowed upon us, undeserving as we were, sinful and wicked as we were, yet he died for us. Why? To save us so that we can sit in heavenly places with him. Wow. We're victorious. Positionally and also practically. That means as how we live our life every day. Listen, God didn't save us. Jesus Christ didn't die for us so that we can keep doing the same things we always did. You know, those Sunday school songs that the kids sing, there's a lot of doctrinal, theological truths contained in those simple songs. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. We shouldn't. Unfortunately, too many times, it's the things I used to do, I still enjoy doing them today. Ouch. But it's the truth, isn't it? Boy, the flesh rears his ugly head and says, you still like this, don't you? And it's a constant battle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he didn't call us to keep doing the same things, to keep living in darkness. He has a new plan for us. He put our feet on a new path. He has a new plan for our hands. He has a new vision for our eyes. He has a new song for our ears. He doesn't want us to keep doing the same old things that had us shackled and bound and dragged down and defeated and burdened. He has a complete, all that should be gone. Why? Because we have victory through our Savior and we're set apart. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship, created, what? In Christ Jesus. Paul understood this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He knew, listen, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I got to be separated unto it. I need to live it, I need to preach it, but I need to live what I'm preaching. We are set apart. And the last one is this, we have an assertion of the truth. And this is in verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We have an assertion of the truth. Listen, I don't care what anybody in this world says, this book is true. They can try and disprove it, deny it, do whatever they want to do to it. The Bible's still true. Okay? They can rename everything they want in this world. Okay? They can rename everything they want in this world. They can put new labels on whatever they want. Listen, what God calls truth is truth. And what God calls a lie is a lie. Period. I think we'd save ourselves a lot of heartache if we'd stop debating what's true and what's not. But they're trying to rename anything. Pastor and I were just talking. I read an article this week, and some of you probably heard this, that they are trying to pass a law in Massachusetts, trying to include churches, okay, churches who provide services. They call them open services or something along those lines to people that are not members of the church. If a church uses an outreach like you do a lunch for people in the community, you are now subject to the same laws that everybody else is. So if someone wants to be called whatever they want to be called, legally you now have to call them that. This is the whole transgender issue. And if you don't, you could legally be in trouble. This is what they're trying to pass in Massachusetts. Listen, God created man and woman, period. And what God created, we're trying to rename, redo, redefine, and it's wrong. We have the truth. We have an assertion of the truth because we know what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be unloving or unkind, but we just need to take a stand on the truth. First, letter A, it says that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Listen, there is not multiple ways to heaven, multiple ways to God, many different paths. You don't need a GPS to get to heaven. You need the Savior. There's not alternate roads to get to heaven. The Bible talks about in John chapter 10 that, listen, anybody who tries to get in any other way is a thief. There's only one way, the door, the great shepherd, the great physician, the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Listen, if we know nothing else, we know what God has done in our lives. Every single one of us in this room who's a child of God can testify, okay, of what God has done in our life and who we are today because and only because of Jesus Christ. Listen, all of us can give testimony of the path we were going down until Jesus changed our path. He closed that road and opened up a new one. When we were going down that rocky terrain, he put us on streets of gold. He changed our vision. He changed our thoughts. He changed our everything, our outlook, everything. We can testify to that. And we can testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Listen, if you don't know how to witness, if you say, "I have trouble, you know, I don't know if they," just tell them, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He saved me. He changed my heart. He changed my life. He changed my direction. And today he could do the same for you. That's all you need to know. There isn't anything else to know. We are evidence of the grace that God works in us now because the things we do can only be done because of the power of God. And letter B, we have an assertion of the truth, and we can discern. We have discernment between truth and error. 1 John 4:2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." How do you determine if something is true or false? Go to the Word of God. If somebody preaches or teaches or says something that goes against one principle in the Word of God, it's wrong. It's false. There are people who preach different Christs. There's only one. There's only one Savior of the world. There's not multiple Saviors. There's one Savior. We need to have a discerning heart. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is our guide? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's the one who teaches us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who will instruct us. Well, instructs us on what? On different things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." We have the ability. I shared this with you. Before we got saved, we knew that something was wrong and something was missing, and we started reading the Bible, big old family Bible. Didn't understand a word. Didn't even feel very spiritual. Just felt like, well, it's a big Bible. Must be important. I had no clue what I was reading. I was like, what does this even mean? And why are these words in red? Listen, I'm just telling you the truth. I had no clue. You know how often I had one Bible up to that point in my entire life, and it sat on a mantle, okay, after we did our first communion. That you never read it. You just put it up on the mantle. That was it. I didn't know anything, but I'll tell you what. From the time that the Holy Spirit of God started working in my heart and from the time we got saved, all of a sudden, all things are new. Every day that we read our Bible, God shows us something new. The world does not have the discernment that we have. They can't. People will argue with you about the Word of God. They will, do different things. But guess what? We have the truth. We have the discernment they don't have. Luke 21:15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Listen, if you just stand on the truths contained in the Word of God, you don't have to worry about what anybody else says. People will try and take you all around the world, take you every which way to confuse you, to try, well, what about Jonah and the belly of the whale for 3 days? And, you know, what about the flood and the parting of the Red Sea and blah, 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 blah. And you know what? Listen, God said it. It's so. That's what I tell people. Oh, yeah, you Christians are all the same. That's what you always say. That's because it's still true. People, listen, and everybody's kind of chuckling, but most of us have encountered that at some point, have we not? I've had people at my old job tell me that. You really believe that the waters just parted? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you think that a man could live in the belly of the whale? But I said, well, if God could create all this, then yeah. And then I get the, I guess we're done. And I'm not trying to be unloving. I'm kind of doing it tongue in cheek. But the reality of, listen, stay on the Word of truth. You don't have to worry about any of that other stuff. In Luke 24:45, and then we're done. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Listen, we can't understand anything in this book apart from Holy Spirit working in our lives. We can't. But God shows us new things each day, doesn't he? And we can stand on the word of God knowing that it's true. Five things that God, I love this passage, this chapter, because there's things that God says, and we know, and we know, and we know, over and over and over again, and we know. Amen. Well, I hope that's been a blessing. We need to go to the Lord in prayer, and I had a prayer sheet.